sometime this week. We need one more day, one more worship service in the middle here. There are not enough services to talk about everything that went on during the Easter week. Generally, in the church on this Sunday, we talk about the crucifixion, even as much of our music has been this morning, about the upper room and the old rugged cross. And we just don't have time. We have to squeeze out one event or the other. Next Sunday's the resurrection. We'll talk about that. But this Sunday is actually the Sunday that we call Palm Sunday, the day of triumphant entry. And generally, just kind of skip over that and talk just about the crucifixion on this Sunday. So what we need is we need a Sunday to talk about the Palm Sunday today, and then we need another Sunday this week. We need one this week to look at the crucifixion, and then next Sunday we'll talk about the resurrection. We need three Sundays this week, what I'm trying to get at. And so, since there's not, I have to make a decision here, and this morning I just felt like God leading me towards the passage dealing with the triumphal entry and the Palm Sunday, as we call it, and looking at that passage. The Palm Sunday event, the triumphant entry, is one of the few events, a few things, that all of the synoptic gospels actually cover. As you know, if you read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you find that some of them, there may be a story in one that's not in the other, but there are a few that actually get coverage in all three gospels, and the triumphant entry is one of those stories. And so it's obviously an important event in the Easter week, but generally, again, we just kind of, we might mention it, but we kind of overlook it. One of the things that I looked at as I studied this passage, and one of the things I've spent the last week or so doing is I've been asking other people, other preachers, other folks one question. What is the point of the story of the triumphant entry? Why does God see that important enough to share with us? What's the point of sharing with us that story? Why is it so important that it gets reported in the three synoptic gospels? What is the message? What is God trying to tell us? Why is He trying to? Why is He stressing this story? And one of the answers I got quite often was the fickleness of people. As you read this story, you find out that these people who on Sunday are out throwing palm leaves at the feet of Jesus, saying, "Hosanna, Son of David, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord," are the same people that in 4 days will be calling out, "Crucify and give us Barabbas." And so, kind of an interesting mix of people here, an interesting commentary on how people are. But I just don't believe that's the major lesson that God is trying to get across to us in this passage. As I made those conversations, another pastor friend of mine, he's using this text this morning, and his title is going to be on when Jesus disappoints, and which is a good title, I think, for this passage, because he certainly didn't live up to what these people were expecting. He certainly didn't do what they were thinking that he was coming to do, and so he disappointed them, when in reality he accomplished so much more than what they had dreamed of. So this morning, I want to look at this story, and I want to show you three things that that stand out into the story that I think need our attention today. That as we go through Easter week, I think this passage, as I look for a meaning, as I look for a reason, I think this story really kind of sets the stage for you and I for everything else we know about Easter. Easter is Easter is one of those weeks when a lot of things are going on. There are all kinds of I'm still trying to figure out what chocolate Easter bunnies have to do with Easter, but I'm glad for it. Whatever it is, I like it. I like to bite the ears off. Y'all can have the rest of them. I just like to bite his ears off. I get my joy to bite the ears off of chocolate Easter bunnies. If I'm around, you'll see a bunch of earless chocolate Easter bunnies. And so I don't know who decided that all this candy has anything to do with Easter, but they have my vote. I'm really trying to get to the bottom. One of my greatest things concerns about Easter is when we decided the redneck Easter. When we decided to redneck up Easter and make Easter egg trees and everything else. Now, I know, listen, I decorate my yard at Christmas, but that Easter thing's a new deal. I don't know when that came about. We have decided, any of you got an Easter tree in your yard? I'll just check real quick before I get to it. You got an Easter tree, that figures. Like I said, rednecking up Easter. Some of the Easter traditions are typically a week when we travel. we get an early vacation in. A lot of you will get a new set of clothes for Easter. I think about the comedian I heard one time on stage. He looked out and said, "Oh, look at that fella. He's got on his Easter suit." You know, problem is, it's part of it's from the Easter 78 and part of it's from the Easter 82. You know, it's new clothes, it's flowers. There's a lot of connection, a lot of tradition, a lot of things that are connected to Easter. But as I study this passage, I realize that understanding what was being taught, what Jesus was saying in this simple act, is very fundamental to everything else that we understand about Easter. It's very fundamental to how we celebrate, how we recognize the Easter celebration. And so this morning, as we look at the story, there are three things that I want you to look with me as we look at the story. Three things that just stand out to me as very important in our understanding of the remainder of the Easter week. One of the things, you know the story, you remember that Jesus and the disciples, they're headed into Jerusalem as they get to the Mount of Olives. Anybody know why it's called the Mount of Olives? They grew olives. Very good. Yeah, it's a trick question. Yeah, it wasn't a mount of strawberries. It was a mount of olives because there are a lot of olive trees there. Sometimes we try to make things really complicated and they're not. It was a mount of olives because there are a lot of olive trees there. They got there and Jesus says to the disciples, two of his disciples, once you go into town, there you're going to find a donkey tied up. Get the donkey. Bring it to me. And they bring the donkey back. He gets on the donkey, rides into town. The people are crying Hosanna, throwing palm leaves in front of him, making a carpet on the road of palm leaves. Therefore, Palm Sunday. And so that's the gist of the story. But what do we learn from that story? Three things that I want you to see that I think just stand out to me as we consider this simple story that we know is a triumphant entry, the Palm Sunday story, that are very, again, I think, very foundational to what we're going to do with the rest of Easter week and how we understand the events of Easter week. One of them is very simply the plan that is involved here. When we look at this story and understand that it was not a random event. We've been having electronic issues all day, and we still do. Tell me, just hit the space button. You're going to have to follow me this morning. It's the plan that was involved. You know, as we look at this story, we often hear people talk about, we hear sometimes folks say how they took Jesus' life. They crucified Jesus. Well, most of us understand that they didn't take Jesus' life. Christ laid his life down. As I look at this story, a couple things stand out to me and jump out at me about this plan that helped me to come to a point here of understanding that I think we need to remember about the whole Easter celebration. As you look, and I just kind of put up a few little bulleted points here, a few little lines just right out of the story, out of these five verses. The Bible says they were coming to Bethpage. Not some random city, not some random area, but they came to Bethpage, Mount of Olives. They weren't taken anywhere, they weren't drugged anywhere. Jesus makes a conscious choice to go to the Mount of Olives. When they get there, then Jesus looks around and he picks two disciples and says to them, "I have a job for you." They didn't stumble across this. This wasn't, again, random. Jesus says, "You and you. I want you to go into the city." He says, "Well, here's what I want you to do. I want you two to go into that village right over there. I've already got it picked out. When you get there, you will find a donkey and a horse tied up together. Not a donkey rambling down the street, not a donkey individually, but you will find a donkey tied up. You'll know you have found the right donkey when you find one that is tied up beside of a horse. You'll find them two tied up together." And look what it finally says. It brings it all together at the end of that verse when it says, "All of this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet." In other words, there was nothing. Understand this. Keep this fundamental in your mind. There was nothing that happened Easter week that surprised Jesus. There was nothing that caught him off guard. Jesus Christ was in control all week long. The funny thing, if you read this story, the Jews, the Romans, they thought they had everything. They thought, "Well, we've got him now. We've got him back through the corner." Judas goes and he says, "I know what I'll do. I'll fix him. I'm going to sell him out. I'm going to rat him out to the Romans. I'll go, he'll never know what hit him. He'll never know what's coming. I'll go and I'll sneak over there and I'll sell him out." The Jews went and they heard him. They gave him 30 pieces of silver and they said, "We got to drop on him now. He'll never know we're coming. Now, we know he's out there in that garden praying. He'll never expect us to be coming at night." So they go and they get the Roman army and they say, "Listen, we know where he's at. Let's go sneak up on him." And they get the Roman army and they go out and they surround him. they think we got him now. He doesn't know we're here. What they didn't understand was that everything that happened that week was things that were being fulfilled that had been pronounced by the prophet. They didn't sneak up on Jesus. They didn't surprise Jesus. They didn't take his life from him. The Bible tells us he laid his life down as a sacrificial lamb. One of the things that I learned in the Palm Sunday story is down to the most minute of detail. Down to the fact that this don't go get any random donkey. Go get the donkey that is tied up with the horse. He even down to the most minute of detail. One of the other gospels even says this, that if the donkey's owners, plural, say anything to you, this one just says, if any man question, one of the gospels says, if the donkey's owners, plural, say anything to you. Jesus even knew who owned the donkey. He even knew that it wasn't just one man's donkey, which according to Jewish historians tell us was very rare, that they'd have to split ownership of a donkey. You know, that most people owned their own donkey. It wasn't, you know, you didn't split ownership of a donkey. So Jesus even knew that this donkey had multiple owners. He said, if the owners come to you, and then you tell them that the master needs the donkey. Listen, one of the things I want you to keep in your mind in the midst of all of your Easter celebration, midst of everything you know about Jesus Christ, is that Jesus Christ knew what was going to happen. There was not a taking of his life. There was not an ambush in the Garden of Gethsemane. There was a gift in the Garden of Gethsemane. That there was not a sneaking up on him. What we know as we study the Word of God, as we study this story and others, we know that in eternity's past, Jesus knew how this story was going to turn out. I look back in the book of Genesis, there at creation. You know what happened at the fall of man? God looked at the serpent and said, what? Said, you're going to bruise her heel, but she's going to crush your head. You know, your head will be crushed. He said, you may bruise his heel, but he will crush your head. You may have won the battle, but he will win the war. God has known from eternity past. But you know what? You say, well, what difference does it make? Let me tell you what difference that makes. Let me tell you what importance that makes. I haven't seen it. But Caleb was telling me yesterday, some of you may have seen this, that there's a video going around, I don't know if it's on the news, on the internet, of somebody who rescued someone off a train track. Anybody seen that video? You know what I'm talking about? I know it was on the news where it was. Caleb said he said that like with 1 second to spare, this guy jumped down and grabbed somebody off the train track. You know, he you saw it, so me and Caleb's not imagining things. Good deal. Here's the thing. That man didn't get up that day going, you know, kind of a lazy day. I'd be to work late. Think I'll swing by the train track and save somebody's life. Wasn't his plan. You know, wasn't his ambition. Wasn't his goal that day. It just happened. You know, it wasn't how he laid out. If you go get his, you know, palm pilot or whatever and look at that day, it won't be on there at 9:30, save man's life, 10 o'clock lunch. You know, this won't be that way. You know, it was totally a random act. You know, it's great that this man was willing to risk his life to do that. You know, most of us would have been, you know, let's be honest, most of us would have been standing there seeing everything. We'd say, get out the tracks! You know, but to jump down there and do that is an amazing thing. Well, what really makes the thing of Christ, you know, the fact that Christ was willing to die for us on a cross, that's awesome. That's amazing. Don't misunderstand me. But here's what's amazing. Here's what makes it even more overwhelming. Christ created me knowing he was going to have to die for me. Okay, you know, most of us, you know, we have children. And we know that, you know, most of us as parents, we realize that there may come a day we have to defend them. We, you know, most parents, you know, would be willing to give their life. You know, would be willing to do what it took to keep their children safe. Here, but, you know, we don't bring them into this world thinking we're going to have to die for them. We bring them into the world thinking we may. We could. Jesus, on the other hand, God spoke us into existence knowing what was going to happen. Knowing what was going to take place. Knowing that this Easter week, one of my favorite songs, I shared this with you before, is I don't know if it's original, but Becky Smith, who I've heard sing it, and talks about this, that he stepped out on the balcony of time and space, looked out into the darkness, and he saw me. He saw me. What I learned from this story of Palm Sunday is that Jesus Christ had a plan. He came to this earth. He came here knowing that he was going to have to die. Listen, I saw a study a while back that asked people, would you want to know the day you were going to die? And it was about 50-50. You know, about half the people said they would, about half the people said they wouldn't. You know, it was close to even. I don't know how that went. How many of you would want to know the day you were going to die? We're just taking an informal survey right here. Okay, we got two. So it's not 50-50 in this crowd. You don't understand the question. Some of you just think you're never going to die. But listen, think about it. Eternity's past. Jesus Christ knew the how, the when, the why, the where. One of the other great songs you hear a lot of times at Easter says he grew the tree that would be made to great, that would grow up to be made into the old rugged cross. Can you imagine the sustainer, creator of the universe looking down from the vaults of heaven, sitting on the ground, seeing a little tree sprouting up out of the ground, just a little bud sitting there thinking, that tree will grow up to be a great tree that will be eventually cut down to make the cross that I will die. I don't know about you, but if I was God, I would hope somebody who mowed like me would come along. It has to be big enough to stop the lawnmower, or I'll mow it, okay? Don't I, Bobby? Sometimes it's even big enough to stop the lawnmower, I hear. Listen. But think about that. As I consider what this Palm Sunday story teaches me, is that everything that happened to Christ was part of his plan. For God so loved Jimmy that he gave his only begotten son. Listen, it wasn't a random act. It wasn't down to the donkey, down to the place where that donkey would be, down to that donkey being tied up, down to Judas, down to 30 pieces of silver, down to the tree that would be used to make the old rugged cross. Do you understand how much that says God loves you? This wasn't just some random act where they caught him in the garden when he wasn't looking. This wasn't some just random murder on a cross. This was Christ's plan. He sent his son to die for you. That was his plan. That was his plan all along. This wasn't plan B. This wasn't some option. God knew that when he created man, that Jesus Christ, his one and only son, would have to come to this earth. This plan. Down to the donkey. Down to where it would be tied up. The other thing that I understand kind of goes along with this story is not only the plan, but the other thing that is revealed to us in this story is the purpose. Look what it says. As you think about this story, you understand the time. Do you understand what was going on at that time? The Romans had an interesting way of expanding. As I thought about this, the more I studied about the Romans, the more I see modern government at work. The Roman government had an interesting practice. Most countries you read about in the Old Testament, when they would expand, they would go into a new area, and they would go in and they would tear down the buildings, kill the people, level the land, just wipe them out. I mean, just destroy them and send some of their people to live there. The Romans kind of modernize that system. If they were here in 2011, they would be practicing what we call in our time forced annexation. I know that's a modern public government word, but that's what the Romans practiced. Forced annexation. They would come into your area, they would beat down your army, but they wouldn't kill you. They wouldn't tear down your buildings. They'd leave it all standing, leave you living. The only thing they would do different was they would appoint a new governor. They would bring in one of their people to be the governor to make the rules. They would basically let you live by your laws. They would basically let you make every decision you needed to for your country. They'd let you keep providing water and electricity and sewer and garbage pickup, all that stuff. They just did one thing. You know what that one thing was? Taxes. We hear about this. We heard about this back in the 1700s. Taxation without representation. You remember that from the U.S. history class? Well, the Romans invented that, folks. They were the ones that they would go out, and Israel was one of those nations. They had went out, they had conquered Israel, they had went in, beat them down, and said, okay, now, go back to work, go back to doing your thing, go back to making money. We'll send a tax collector about once a year to get our money. Now, in the meantime, just to keep you in line, we are going to send, and it wasn't necessarily a Roman always, but someone who was sympathetic to the Romans who would go along with them, but they would set up a governor of the area, which is what we see in the story of Christ and the crucifixion with Pilate there. We see they would set up a governor, someone there who would make rules. And again, as you see in the story of Christ, they basically let the Israelites run everything they wanted to except death penalty. They could pass out all the parking tickets they wanted. If you parked your donkey in another parking place, they could get parking tickets. But they could not give the death penalty. That's why the Jews, when they got Jesus, took him and said, listen, we want him crucified. And they had to get permission from the Roman government. And so the Roman government had also a very unique way of taking taxes. Do you remember what Matthew did before he became a disciple? Tax collector.
Well, what the historians tell us, the Romans had a very unique way of taking taxes and paying the tax collector. The tax collector would basically get a list from Rome of saying, this is the tax that is due. And then he would go out, and on that list, he may look, and that list say, well, these taxes due this year are $10. Well, the tax collector, how he made his money was when he knocked on Archie's door, he'd say, huh, according to my list, your taxes this year are $20. The Roman government, for what it's worth, basically did not care how much the tax collector collected as long as they got their $10. Now, if the tax collector wanted to go and say, Archie owes me 10, Debbie owes me 10, but I like Debbie, then I better not do Archie, so I'm going to get 30 from Archie, and I'm not going to collect from Debbie at all. I thought she'd like that brand. You know, then that was fine. As long as Rome got theirs, they didn't care. And so what happened was, as you might imagine, taxation without representation, you know, taxes being higher than even they thought they should be. You know, and so the Jews, as you might imagine, hated Rome. Surprise. You know, well, yeah, why do we hate the people who tax us? You know, they hated Rome. And they had heard all of their life about the Messiah. The king is coming. The king is coming. The king of kings. Lord of lords. You know, think about that. What did they call Jesus when they crucified him? What did they say about him? King of the Jews. You know, they were looking for the king. Well, think about it. If the king comes, who has to go? The governor. Yeah. If the king of Israel comes, then the governor of Rome's got to get out. That's just the way it works. And so the Jews are walking around. They are thinking, well, man, oh, here comes Israel. They've been hearing about the Messiah. Been hearing about when he comes, taxes are going down. See, it's always been the way to get elected. You know, when he comes, the taxes are going down. We're going to be rid of Rome for once and for all. Not only, man, he's going to be so powerful. We've heard our ancestors talk about the Messiah and his authority. When the King of Kings comes, not only are we going to be free of Rome, we're going to go ahead and whoop them and they're going to pay us taxes. That was the mindset the Jews had. They were convinced that this Messiah was coming in and he was going to just knock them dead. He was going to, you know, Israel was going to be the big dog. They were going to take over. They were going to be collecting taxes. They were going to be calling the shots. And here he comes in riding on a donkey, saying, I come to serve, not to be served. Coming in saying, I come to do the will of the Father. They look around. Can you imagine their surprise when their king comes riding in on a donkey? And they look around, and they're expecting the king to come with his army, and they look around, and he's got 12 ragtag, knee-bashed and knee-shaved men dragging along with him. And they don't even have a knife. They don't even have... Think of, you know what happened in the Garden of Gethsemane? When Peter wanted to defend Jesus, what do you have to do? Draw a sword, but where did he draw it from? The soldiers show up. They didn't have a sword. They look up, and here comes their king, on a donkey with 12, and they got a little bit of 12 men and say, hey, I know him. He used to be a tax collector. Hey, wait a minute. He's just a fisherman. They looked at John and said, well, he's just a kid. He's no king. Listen, the Palm Sunday story tells me this. Jesus didn't come to be a king. He didn't come to set up a government. He didn't come to set up politics. He came to save. Whenever you go through this Easter week, never forget in all the Easter eggs and all the chocolate, the earless chocolate Easter bunnies, Jesus Christ came to this earth looking for you. He came to this earth seeking you. He came to this earth to die. That was his purpose. That was his sole purpose. He came to save. He came to forgive. He came to offer himself as a sacrifice to cleanse me from my sins because he knew that there was nothing that I could do. He came to offer himself because he knew there was no sacrifice I could make. There was no way that I could cleanse myself of my own sins. The Bible is very clear when it says the wages of sin is death. Someone had to die for my sins. And he says, that's my purpose. I come to die. I come to die. Didn't come to rule, didn't come to reign, I come to die. The third thing I noticed that just falls nicely, neatly right out of that story is not only the plan and the purpose, but finally the people.
interesting to me as I read this story, and I mentioned it a few moments ago. Here these people are standing there beside the road, throwing palm leaves in front of Jesus, singing, "Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he that come in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest." And when they said, when people said, "Who is this? Who's this guy that's coming in?" They said, "This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee." Just a few short days later, this same group stood outside of Pilate's hall and said, "Crucify." When they were given a choice of releasing a thief, releasing Barabbas, or releasing the one that just a few hours before they had declared, "He is the Son of God, Hosanna in the highest," they said, "Give us Barabbas and crucify Jesus." You know what I noticed as I read this story? Nothing's changed. Not one of those three things has changed. His plan is still the same. His purpose is still the same, and people are still the same. The very same people that stand in the church on Sunday and sing Hosanna to the highest are the very people who go out of the church and live their life all week long saying crucify. The very same people who say, "What do we hear about? Who is this we're talking about? This is Jesus, prophet of Nazareth of Galilee," are the very same people who we go out into our workplace, who we go out into our homes, into our families, into our neighborhoods, and while we may have never said with our words, we may have never said crucify him, by our actions, by our decisions, we've said crucify him one more time. Because it's our sin that put him on the cross. Things have never changed. His purpose and his plan are the same. Unfortunately, people are still the same. We're good at coming into church on Sunday and saying, "Wherever he leads, I'll go." We're good at coming into the church on Sunday and saying, "Here I stand without one plea." We're good at coming into the church and saying, "Oh, how I love Jesus on Sunday. Hosanna in the highest." But we're also very good about going out into our daily life and saying, "Crucify. Crucify. Give us Barabbas. Give us Barabbas." You say, "Jimmy, I've never said crucify Jesus." I'm sure you have. I know I haven't. But I also know that our actions, our words, our attitudes, the way we treat others, crucify Jesus all over again. I wonder sometimes if our actions, our attitudes, maybe, you know how you ever broke a bone and it hurts when it gets cold? I wonder sometimes if our actions make Jesus go, "Oh, my hands hurt." Remind him of those nails, those spikes that were driven in his hand. His purpose and his plan haven't changed, but have his people. As we bow our heads this morning, our musicians come. We challenge you today. Lord, as I go out this Easter week, help me to honor you.